James chapter 1 this morning. In the book of James in chapter 1. I want to preach a message this morning titled Deceiving Ourselves, or we probably could title it Self-Deception. And I want you to notice with me as we come to James chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 19. I'm going to preach on this morning to help lay a foundation for the message I'm going to be preaching tonight on the subject of Hollywood, as I've heard someone say Hollywood. And this will help lay a foundation for us as we get into tonight and also next Sunday night and then the following Sunday night on this series that we have started. It'll show us how easily that we can deceive our own selves. I want you to notice, as we begin reading in verse 19, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that you've given to us to assemble together. This day that's set aside, Lord, that we may come together and worship thee and sing the songs of Zion and pray together and preach. Lord, we ask your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of thy word this morning. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us in a special way. We thank you for this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want you to notice in verse 22 that we see in this passage that we can deceive ourselves. He said in verse 22, he said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He said in verse 23, "For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." In these verses, we see that we can deceive ourselves. And I want to give you about seven areas, I guess we should say, or seven places in the Bible whereby that we can deceive ourselves. And the first one is going to be here in this passage. We can deceive ourselves if we are a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now, when we think about deception, we know that to be deceived is to believe what is false instead of what is true. We know that it has to do with being misled or to be ensnared. In other words, believing a lie. Now, we know that others can deceive us. I mean, we understand that. We've all been deceived at one time or another. We know that the devil, the Bible says in Revelation 12 and verse 9, that the devil deceiveth the world. Chapter 20 and verse 10, we see in the book of Revelation that the devil deceived the nations, or will deceive the nations. And so as we come to the Scriptures, we know that the devil deceives, the world deceives. We know that individuals can deceive other individuals. But have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible says that we can deceive ourselves? One writer made this statement, and he said, "If deception is dangerous, self-deception is disastrous. When deceived by another, the person shares the blame for your condition. But when your deception is self-imposed, you alone are accountable." He goes on to say, "It is hard to detect and harder to eliminate in dealing with self-deception." It is dangerous, and we all, even as believers, we have blind spots. The Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death in the book of Proverbs in chapter 16 in verse 25. So especially in the area of religion, if we're not careful, we can deceive ourselves. It is expressed in many different ways. It comes in many different forms. I'm going to show you a few this morning, and some are obviously more harmful than others, but still yet, we're going to talk about self-deception. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that as we read in verse 22 again, he's talking to believers now, and he said, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Number one, we are deceived if we are hearers of the word and not doers. I want you to think about that. We deceive ourselves if we hear only and not a doer of the word. This is the warning that is given to us in this passage. The letter is written to believers. And we see a warning here against disobedience. In other words, those who practice do not practice what they know to be true, they would be deceiving themselves. That you can believe certain things in theory and not really practice these things out in your life. You can approve and admire the truth. I had this happen a few times this week by certain individuals. They'll tell you they believe the truth, they admire the truth, they'll talk about the truth, but they in no way are concerned about living the truth. So the passage we're looking at is talking about obedience to the Word of God, being a doer of the Word. And I want you to understand that salvation, according to Hebrews 5:9, begins with obedience. The Bible says that no one can be saved unless first they're obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be repentance and faith in order to be saved. So our eternal existence, our salvation begins when we are obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the passage that we're reading, he's talking about that we deceive ourselves if we hear only and we're not a doer of the word. And I want you to think about this. Is there anything in your life that you could say that you're not doing? And if you were to say yes, then the question that we could ask is why? Because God says to be a hearer of the Word and also a doer. There's many commands that God has given to us in His Word. And you can read through any book, any passage in the Bible. There's many things that God wants us to do to live for Him as believers. And if we listen only to His Word and refuse to do it, then we are deceiving ourselves. This is the worst kind of deception, self-deception. It's worse, in my opinion, it's worse than being deceived by the devil or by the world, because you only share in this. You can blame no one else. Now, the word here in the passage, he said, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word." The word doers here speaks of action. Christianity is a religion of action. And you notice as we read on, he says, "And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now he's talking to believers. I've had people say, "Well, believers can't be deceived." Well, you can deceive your own self. That's what the Bible says. We're going to see this in some other places. Now he said in verse 23, notice here, he said in verse 23, he said, "If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of person he was." He's comparing a looking glass or a mirror with the Word of God in this passage. And he's saying that if a man is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is as someone that would get up in the morning and look in the mirror and see his natural face, the face that he was born with, and walk off, in other words, and not have any concern about that. And then you'll notice he said in verse 24, he said, "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Verse 25, "For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. And by the way, the perfect law of liberty is the Word of God. And he says, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So he's talking about the blessings will come up on the man or the woman that will look into the Word of God, that will hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is considered as a mirror. We look into the Word of God, we see ourselves, and we start to fashioning ourselves according the way that God would have us. And he's saying that that man will be blessed in his deed that does that. Now I want you to take a few other passages on this particular area, and I want you to turn with me. We're going to come back to James 1. But I want you to notice in Matthew, and we're going to be reading in chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, and I believe that this illustrates the passage very well. Now, there's a number of places in the Bible where God tells us to be doers of the Word. In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we see where the apostle speaks of those who profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. In John chapter 13 and verse 17, I'm not asking you to turn there, but the Lord Jesus Christ had just finished washing the feet of the disciples, and He says that they're to be servants, and He was an example unto them. And He says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In other words, you know them and then do them. And He was illustrating the truth before their very eyes. Now, in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, I want you to notice with me as we come to verse 24 and considering the issue of being obedient to the Word of God. Again, if we only hear the Word of God and we do not obey the Word of God, we're not a doer of the Word of God, God Himself is saying in His Word that we deceive ourselves. Now, how many family members and friends and neighbors do you have that will tell you they believe the Word? They may even have a Bible in their car. They may attend church occasionally. They may have a Bible laying on their coffee table or whatever. And still yet, their life nowhere matches up to the things in the Word of God. They're deceiving themselves. The devil's not done this, but they're deceiving themselves. Now, you notice with me in Matthew, I'm going to be reading in chapter 7. And first of all, let me read verse 24. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will like him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Now, in the context, there's two groups of people. I want you to notice as we back up into verse 20. In verse 20, he says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice, but he that doeth the will, underline that, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now he's going to compare two different people. And both of these people are hearers of the Word. And both of them are builders. But I want you to notice what he said in verse 24 again. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You ought to underline that. He said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. I don't want to underline that as well. He said, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And you'll notice verse 27, 28, when the rain came, we know that the house is fallen here. Now, obeying God and believing His Word, hearing it and doing His Word, causes you and I to build upon a good foundation. When we hear the Word of God and we're obedient to that, we are building upon a solid foundation. So in the passage, he's saying that those who hear and those who do are a wise man and build upon a wise foundation. And the foolish person, now listen to me carefully, the foolish individual is someone who hears but does not obey, does not follow. They hear only and then go about as a man looking in a mirror and sees his condition. He gets up in the morning, his hair is sticking up and his face needs washing and so forth, and he walks out the door and does nothing about that, same as a man looking into the Word of God. I know these people, I've had them in church before, looking into the Word of God and seeing what God has said and then walk away and do nothing about it. If somebody is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, I want you to understand this morning, number one, they deceive themselves. Now turn back with me to James, in the book of James. By the way, Israel had that problem in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 6, verses 16 through 19, he told Jeremiah, he said, "You're a watchman upon the wall." He said, "Preach the word." He said, get the people back to the old past. But then he also told Jeremiah, he said, "They're not going to listen to you." He said, "They're not going to listen to you." And that was one of the reasons that they ended up in Babylon for 7 years. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 through 33, he told Ezekiel, he said, "Now you're a prophet, you're a watchman." He said, "Now listen, preach." He said, "They're going to come and listen. They're going to talk about you. They're going to listen. And they may even say, that's a wonderful sermon." Now, I'm putting this in my own words now. And he says, "But they're not going to do it." He said, "But they'll know that a prophet is in the land." Isaiah experienced the same thing. Isaiah 29 and verse 13, God says, "Preach it." He said, "There's many that are not going to listen." I remember there's a friend of mine, he's been preaching for over 50 years. And about 5 years ago, him and I was in a meeting together, and we had lunch at the church that we was in after the meeting, after the preaching. We had lunch, the church had provided the lunch for us. We sat down, and him and I sat at the same table with some other preachers, and we're sitting there and talking about the Bible and the Lord and ministry and church and different things. That's what preachers do a lot of times. And so I asked him, I said, "You've been preaching 50 years. I said, you're ahead of all of us." There's some younger guy sitting around the table. I said, "Tell us, what is some of the differences between your preaching now and preaching 50 plus years ago?" He said, "I can still preach the same thing in my church," but he said, "I can't enforce it today." Now you think about what he said. This man pastors in this county, got about 300-400 in his congregation, and he just dropped his head almost with tears in his eyes. He said, "I can preach the same thing that I preached 50 years ago, but I can't enforce it into the church." He said, "You can have meetings now. You can have revival meetings. You can have your regular church meetings." And he said, the attitude of the people, he said, "Hardly anybody wants to come to prayer meetings and things like that anymore in the congregation." He said, "You can preach it, but you're not going to be able to enforce it." He said, "That's one of the major differences that I see in the ministry." Well, you'll notice with me now as we come back, and I got 7 of these. I started to give you 10 or 15. I figured we better stop at 7. But I'm going to do 7 this morning, so we got to keep a flow and keep moving on through this. Now, the second thing I'm going to mention to you is also here in James 1. Now, I'm going to be reading verse 26, and the second deception, we'll word it like this: we deceive ourselves if we seem to be religious and bridleth not our tongue. All right? In other words, we deceive ourselves if we don't have control of this tongue. You'll notice with me as we read from verse 26. Now, notice carefully, here's a warning against or about our words. He says in verse 26, he said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue." Now look at this. He's talking to believers. He said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue," he said, "but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." The word vain means empty, useless, that which is unprofitable, that which has no purpose or benefit. And he's saying in this passage that we deceive ourselves if we profess to be a Christian, if we seem to be religious, and we bridle not our tongue. This is an amazing statement that is made here. But if we have a loose tongue at the same time while we're professing to be a believer, he's saying in the passage that we are deceiving, not the devil deceiving us, but he's saying that we are deceiving ourselves. I want you to think about this. In James 3, the entire chapter is dealing with the tongue. Notice as we turn there, in James chapter 3, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I do want to begin reading in verse 8. You see, the tongue is the index of the heart. It's like taking a bucket and putting it down in a well and drawing up what is in that well. And if you've ever used the bucket and the well, you understand what I'm talking about. The bucket is as the tongue. The bucket brings up only what is in the well. The tongue only brings up what is in the heart of the individual. What is in here will eventually come out of the mouth. An uncontrolled tongue reveals falsehood and shallowness in an individual. And this is a major problem, evidently in James's day and also in the day in which we live. Now I want you to notice as we come to chapter 3, said in verse 8, he said, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, it's full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He illustrates this, that doeth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter water. And he continues on to say that this is the type of wisdom that is devilish. It is not from above. He's saying that if we seem to be religious and we bridle not our tongue, he's saying that we deceive our own selves. Turn with me to the book of Matthew again, and notice this time as we go to Matthew chapter 12, let me show you how important that our words are. We need to be very guarding over our words. Heard a man say one time that his wife speaks 175 words per minute and wind gusts up to 220. And you know, we laugh at that, but you know something? Men love to talk too, do they not? You know, a lot of times we say, well, the women, that's all they want to do is talk. Well, the men talk too, it's just about different things. I mean, the men don't want to talk about curtains and diapers and, you know, and dish rags and things of that nature. They talk about tools and trucks and, you know, and things of that. But you start watching men. They got a tongue on them too, and they love to talk just about as much as the ladies do. Amen. But I'm saying that we need to be careful of our words and what we say. Now, notice as we come to Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading in verse 34. Now, notice here as we come to this. He said in verse 34, he said, "O generation of vipers," he said, "how can you be in evil? Speak good, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now notice every word as I read it. He said in verse 35, "A good man, out of the good treasure of your heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, bringeth forth evil things." He said, "But I say unto you that every," you ought to underline this, highlight it, memorize it. He said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Can I get a witness? This is true. He said in verse 37, he said, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." He's saying that the words are the evidence of what has taken place inside of the individual. Verse 34 again, he said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Whatever is in my heart is going to eventually come out of my mouth. My tongue is going to reveal what is inside of me. These are just facts. And then as we read in Matthew chapter 15, very similar statements. In Matthew 15, you'll notice with me in verse 11, he says that not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. Come down with me, please, in verse 18. He said, but those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. Notice our words will defile us. And he said in verse 19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, and murders, and adulteries, and fornications, and thefts. He's saying all these things are in a man. He said in verse 20, they defile a man. He's saying that, and he says, and what we speak is just revealing to us what is in our heart. So if I seem to be religious among you and bridleth not my tongue, I am deceiving myself. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. Now here's the third area, Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading, Galatians 6 verse 3. Sorry about that. Galatians 6 and verse 3. And we got two things that we're going to look at in the book of Galatians. So hang on to the book. We're going to look at the first one. Number 3 is that we deceive ourselves if we think ourselves to be something when we're not. Notice as I read from verse 1, the text will be verse 3. But notice as we read from verse 1, and this is a warning, by the way, against pride. That is looking down upon others. He said in verse 1, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, what's the next few words? See, that's not the devil deceiving you. That's not the world deceiving you. That's not your neighbor deceiving you. He's saying, we deceive ourselves. In other words, in verse 3, he said, if we think ourselves to be something when we are nothing, we deceive ourselves. You see, verse 3 is connected with verses 1 and 2. And shows us how that we're to approach a fallen brother. Now he does call him a brother here. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. There is such thing as a fallen brother. But we must restore them, but it must be done in kindness and tenderness and not with overconfidence. In other words, we cannot go to the brother and begin prying into the infirmities of others. We need to be trying our own works according to verse 4. Notice, verse 4 he said, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, he's saying in this passage that we're not to measure ourselves by one another's. We're not to say they're so bad and we're so good and things of that. Now, we're to be very, very careful when we approach the issue of sin. We're not to say either, oh, I'd never do that. I just don't understand how they could do this. You ever say that, you can rest assured that you will be in a position. Well, how could somebody get so low? I just don't understand that. Well, if you ever say that, one of these days you're going to be in that position crying out just like that brother that needed to be restored. We're never to be lifted up in confidence, never to be lifted up in pride, never get to the place where we're looking down upon others and comparing ourselves one another and say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not quite as bad as this person right here. Now, we're not justifying sin. We're not justifying walling around in sin. But we're simply saying that as we approach this issue of other people's sins, yes, it's sin. It must be preached against. It must be dealt with. And if somebody falls in sin, they must be restored. But we're never to be confident, never to be lifted up in pride, never to think that we could never be where they're at, you know, and never get to that point. Let me give you three verses. Philippians 2:3 says, in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That was the attitude that the Lord Jesus had. In Romans 12:3, we read it Wednesday night, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but think soberly. In other words, we're not to think of ourselves any higher than we should. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul, he knew that he was a sinner saved by the grace of God. And he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, anything I've done for Christ, anything I've done in ministry, he said, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 3 again, look at it. He said, for if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, Notice he deceiveth himself. So we're not to be deceiving ourselves. And if we ever get to the place that we think that we're better than someone else, then we deceive ourselves. Now the next thing, number four, is right here in Galatians 6, and it's going to be in verse 7. Notice in verse 7, I'm going to read about three verses. But he said in verse 7, be not deceived. Now notice this. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now that's something we need regularly. It's very easy to become weary in well-doing. Amen? Very easy to become weary. But notice verse 7. In verse 7, I'm going to say that we are deceived if we think that we can sow and not reap. If we think we can sow and then pray for a crop failure. If I'm talking about sowing to the flesh now. This is a warning about sowing to the flesh. In the passage, he talks about sowing to the flesh in contrast to sowing to the Spirit. Let's read verse 7 again and notice this. He said in verse 7, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Please understand that there is a judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Every man, every woman will stand before that judgment and they will give an account of themselves. If we sow to the flesh, God is not mocked. There will be rewards for that. If we sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, God is not mocked. We shall reap of that as well. And he's simply saying in this passage that that we're deceived if we think that we can sow to the flesh and not reap. We're deceived. We sow, we reap what we sow. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap of that. And then there's days of maturity. We will reap after that we sow. And then, you know the story, as you've planted a garden, you'll always reap more than you sow. It's just a fact. And it doesn't matter whether it's a spirit or flesh. We'll sow exactly. We'll reap, rather, exactly what we sow. And it'll be later, days of maturity. I've had people and say, well, you know, I got by with that. The nation of Israel in Malachi, they were saying that, well, God didn't just, you know, God didn't kill us because we sinned or God didn't judge us. So, you know, evidently this is okay. It's not okay. There's days of maturity. There's seed time and there's harvest time. There's days of maturity in the things that we sow. I want you to understand that. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 said they sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. Simply saying to you that what we sow of the Spirit, we'll reap good from that. What we sow to the flesh, we will reap bad from that. It's just plain and simple. And you know, we live in a time when there's not much discernment. A sister back here gave me an advertisement that came out of the paper here not too many weeks ago. One of the casinos, here was their advertisement. And it was, let me see if I got this right. It says, groove and play and worship. Casino advertising worship. You think about how little discernment there is. Going to the casino to worship? Now, I've heard some Christians say only go there to eat. But now you're going to go there to worship. They got another room set up to worship. You know, I don't know how that works itself out. But that's sowing to the flesh. And they shall reap of the flesh. And that's what he's saying in this passage. He's simply saying that there is a judgment and that we will reap of exactly what we've sown. So we need to make sure that we're sowing to the Spirit and not of flesh. Again, he's writing to Christians. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. All of you have this put to memory. Number 5. We deceive ourselves if we think that contact with sin will not have its effect upon us. We deceive ourselves if we think that a contact with sin will not have its effect upon us. Notice as we read from verse 30. I want to get the context. And the context here is simply saying that this, the disbelief of a future state destroys all virtue and piety. The whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection. There's a resurrection, there's a future state. And he's saying that we ought to live in reference to that future resurrection. And so if we disbelieve in the future resurrection, there's that tendency to not live as we should. And he said in verse 30, notice, in verse 30, he said, "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" Notice the apostle is saying, if there is no resurrection, why are we always putting our life in danger? I mean, you think about it. If Christ was not raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, if there is no heaven, if there is no eternal state, he said, what are we doing? Verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? That is a dying. Verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I die daily. Verse 32, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and he did, by the way, fought with beasts, that is, with men who were as beasts. He said, what advantage it me if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Notice, if there is no resurrection, what am I doing preaching? What are we doing putting our life in jeopardy? And you know that Paul was later martyred for the testimony of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not risen from the dead, he said, what am I doing? Verse 33, be not deceived. Now here it is. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In these verses, again, he's saying we deceive ourselves if we think that contact with sin will not have its effect upon us. We can get around the crowd with false doctrine. It eventually will rub off on us. Amen? We can get around the crowd and spend our lives with around the crowd, the wicked crowd, and eventually their language, their lifestyle is going to rub off on us. If we're going to live with them and participate in the things that they're doing. And that's what he's saying in this passage. He said in verse 57 and verse 58, he said, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain. Lord, nothing that we do is in vain in the Lord. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead, and in view of His resurrection, we all one day will be raised from the dead. I'm simply saying to you, watch who you congregate with. Watch who you congregate with. And I believe that's what he's trying to say, because you know that they'll pull you down most of the time instead of you lifting them up. We're not saying not to minister to them. We're not saying not to preach to them. But we're talking about birds of a feather, what? They flock together. That's not in the Scripture, but it's still a principle that we see that is true. And so he's saying in this passage, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, bad doctrine will corrupt the good doctrine. Bad conduct will corrupt the good conduct that you have if you spend your life around those who have the bad conduct or the bad doctrine. The Bible said in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. They shall be destroyed, a companion of fools. Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was seeing a man here recently that I've known for some years. And he said to me this past week, said, I want to talk to you for a few moments. We spent about 30 minutes together. And he said, I know you're a man of conviction. I want to talk to you about some of the things that you believe. So we began, and we started off and went through a list of things, and I would mention maybe one scripture with each one of them, and I would say, well, there's other scriptures, but here's one of the reasons why that I believe that. And when we got, after about 30, 35 minutes, he said to me, he said, I know these things are true. Know they're right. They can't be refuted. But he said, who can do them? who can do this? I said, it's worth trying, isn't it? It's worth giving it all you got if it's God's Word. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now number 6. I told you I'm going through these quickly. I'm giving you something. You can go and study on these. You can develop a sermon out of each one of these this week if you wanted to. I mean, I'm just kind of giving you a superficial overview of these. Now, the sixth thing is that I'm going to be reading from verse 18 through 21 of chapter 3. And the sixth thing is that we deceive ourselves if we think ourselves to be wise with the wisdom of this world. Okay? Now notice as we read in verse 18. Aren't you just sick of listening to people talk that don't know anything about the Bible? Don't you get sick of that? Don't you get sick of this circular reasoning and all the, you know, you know where it's coming from. You could almost give them the answer they're going to give to you before they ever open their mouth. Don't you get tired of hearing people talk? I think they enjoy hearing themselves talk. Many have been educated beyond their intelligence. I mean, they just talk and talk and run in circles and don't even know what they're saying, trying to convince you of something. He said in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. Now notice that, talking to believers. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Mark it down. He said, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You see, the Lord says in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. The philosophy and the teachings of this world, the universities have just about destroyed this nation. And we've got people running this country now, generation of these schools and colleges. We've got the pulpits that are full of this liberal thinking today. Notice in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Notice with me in chapter 1. This is a warning against worldly wisdom. Notice in chapter 1. If you were to begin reading from verse 17 through the end of this chapter, I'm going to read just a few verses, you'll see the wisdom of God compared with the wisdom of man. Because he said in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. What is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he goes on to list several other things there. But notice as we come down to verse 29, he said, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Think about those last few verses and the statements that are there. He said in verse 29, let no flesh should glory in his presence. He said in verse 30, he says, in Christ is where we find wisdom. Do you believe that? In Christ is where we find wisdom. This is why that in Colossians 2, verse 3, it says that in Christ are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. This is why that he said in Colossians 2, 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, everything in this world is against Christ. All the wisdom that we need, we find it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, verse 31 is quoted from Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. And to sum Jeremiah 9 up, he basically says, don't let the mighty man glory in his wisdom or in his might or in his riches. But he said, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me. Now, I didn't quote that verse verbatim, but God is saying there is a trinity of glory among lost men. And that is, they glory in their brains, their wisdom. They glory in their might, that is their physical strength. And they also glory in their riches. These are the three things that men brag about and glory in. That is how much they know, how strong they are, and how much they possess. And God says in His Word that we're to glory in God, that we know Him, that He loves us, and so forth. And most of the time, we do exactly the opposite of what God has said in His Word. And you know what? He says that we deceive ourselves. Now think about this, the verse we just read in chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, he said, let him become a fool that he may be wise. I'm saying to you that we deceive ourselves if we think ourselves to be wise with the wisdom of this world. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And not only are those outside the church talking about the wisdom of the world, but there's many inside the church that are using the same philosophy, the same arguments, the same debates as those that are on the outside. Now notice as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this is the last one this morning. And I'm going to combine two together because we're going to take 1 John 1:8 also. But you'll notice with me in this passage, I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. First of all, verse 9, notice here. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the next three words? Be not deceived. Be not deceived, because he said neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the seventh thing. We deceive ourselves if we think that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't plan it this way, but my sermon this morning on the radio was out of this text. I had to listen to it myself to see what I was preaching because I carry tapes over a month ahead of time and just so happened to be on this text right here. Now, think about this. We deceive ourselves if we think that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice as we read this again, there has to be conversion. Now let me read this again, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a blanket statement. I mean, that's an emphatic statement. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, don't be deceived with this. He said, don't get to thinking. You know, I've been to many funerals. And somebody's family member dies. They've lived like the devil, but somehow they get them through the pearly gates. I mean, they're going to find something, some way, somehow, to preach them, you know, into heaven. I've done several family funerals, several, back in my home state of Tennessee. And somebody just asked me about a week ago, said, how do you preach their funerals if you don't know that they're saved? I said, I don't preach them into heaven. I've never preached anybody into heaven at a funeral. I'll either stand up and say, I don't know whether they're saved or not. I say, well, they were saved or they were not saved. Whatever I know about them, that's what I say. And I'm simply saying to you that he says the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we deceive ourselves if we think our mom and dad and our brothers and sisters that are unrighteous, that one day they're going to get into God's kingdom. It's not going to happen. Now, he gives us a list of sins This is not an exhausted list, but it is a list of sins that the unrighteous commit. Look at it. He said fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. That has to do with sodomy. He said thieves, verse 10, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, again, he says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we deceive ourselves if we think that the unrighteous are going to walk in to the kingdom of God. This is why verse 11 is in the text. There must be conversion. He said in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There has to be conversion. There has to be a change in a person's life. There has to be justification. There has to be salvation. There has to be conversion. There has to be a time when they have repented of their sins and turned from their sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quoting from another preacher, and he made this statement. He said, men inclined to flatter themselves that they can live in sin and die in Christ. Live like the devil's children and go to heaven with God's children. Boy, how true this is. We flatter ourselves that we can live in sin and die in Christ. We flatter ourselves that we can live like the devil's children and go to heaven with God's children. It's not going to happen. There has to be conversion. People have to be saved. They have to be born again. And if they are born again, there's fruit and evidence in their lives that reveal that. I'm not saying they're perfect, but I'm simply saying to you that there's a change in their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reads like this, reading from verse 1, the apostle writing to the same church. He said this, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There are a lot of vain believers. He said, now he gives you the gospel. He said in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also received out that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. But I want you to understand, here's a gospel that's been received, verse 1. Here's a gospel that's been preached. He said, this gospel is by which you're saved. He said, if you keep in memory, verse 2, what I preached in you, unless ye have believed in vain. There's many that have an empty faith. A non-profitable faith. It's empty. They have believed in vain. One other passage. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1. So as I study these Scriptures, you had to listen to it for 1 hour. I've had to be on it all week. We can deceive ourselves, right? We can deceive ourselves. And so we want to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves. We guard ourselves against the devil. Don't allow him to deceive us. We try not to let the world and others around us deceive us. Well, we don't want to deceive ourselves. We could become our biggest enemy if we're not careful. Now in 1 John, you'll notice with me, I'm going to read the context in just a moment, but notice in verse 8, he said in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm tying this verse with the one that we just read. Now notice he said in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Probably could be taken two ways. There are those who say that they are not a sinner, and that they're not in need of a Savior. I've never met people like that. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've never robbed a bank, so I'm not really a sinner. I'm not that bad of a sinner. And so I don't need a Savior. I'm not in need of salvation. May also be taken someone who is saved that will come to the place and they think they have arrived and they don't commit any more sins. Now, God tells us to live without sin, but I'll tell you, every person I've ever met like that, and we used to have a family that came to this church at one time, every time I could sit down and show them violations in their own life of the Word of God. What a family that used to come here, come one Sunday, miss three, come one Sunday, miss two, come one Sunday, miss four, and they believed in sinless perfection. And I said, you have violated Hebrews 10:25 and about 100 other verses, you know, and I would show them these verses. They had deceived themselves. They could never see in their own minds that they were in violation of Scripture, thinking that they had it all together. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning. I believe in living for God. I try to live for Him every day. But I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I've arrived. There's things in my life I've got to work on. And I work on them on a daily basis. The verse, more than likely, is referring to the fact, it's referring probably to the past, before somebody was saved, and they're saying, well, I'm not in need of a Savior. But it's also, he uses the word we. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, let's back up and get the text. Let's read from verse 5, and I want you to notice this. I'm going to read from verse 5 all the way into chapter 2, verse 4. Now, notice this. He said in verse 5, he said, if we say that we have verse 6. Listen, let me back up to verse 5. He said in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. In other words, these verses are showing that if we confess our sin before God, that He would save us. But it also is showing us that in our daily lives, if we confess our sins before the Father, that we can have sweet fellowship as we walk with Him in the light. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. I close with this. Only the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And the righteous are those who have repented of their sins, who have come into the faith through Jesus Christ, have trusted Him as Lord and Savior, have believed the gospel message, they're the ones that are going in. And so, last of all, we deceive ourselves if we say or if we believe that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. Only the righteous will go into that kingdom, and we understand what it means to become righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray this morning, as we come to a close, that we would be concerned with these things, and that we would not deceive ourselves. Shall we come? Would you stand with me? Shall we go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this privilege that You've given to us to assemble together. Now, Lord, as we close this morning, Lord, I pray not only for myself, but for each one in this assembly, that we'd be attentive to these passages that we briefly looked at this morning, that we would be concerned about self-deception. And Lord, that we would examine ourselves on a daily basis. Lord, we know that the devil deceives, the world deceives, but Lord, we do not want to deceive ourselves. We pray, God, that You'll help us, enlighten us, Lord, keep us on that straight and narrow path. We thank You again for loving us this day, this time together, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.